You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All summer we've been doing this series on prayer. We've done some things on the basics of prayer, just some really foundational stuff of how to pray. Then we did a section on the Lord's Prayer of all the different topics and outline of prayer. And now what we're looking at is just some prayers, some of them quite famous, I guess, famous prayers of the Bible or just prayers in the Bible. So last week, Lucas did a great job. How did Jesus pray? And this week, we're going to look at how or what Paul prayed, one of the great figures of the early church. Have you ever had anybody pray for you? Or have you ever caught someone when they didn't know when they were praying for you? It's a really amazing thing. I mean, when someone, if you've never had the experience of someone praying for you, maybe laying hands on you and praying for you, it's an encouraging thing. I mean, it's not one of those situations when all of a sudden you know that, like, you're going to be hit with negativity. Most people, when they pray for you, they pray something pretty positive. I mean, not many people say, oh, Lord, just curse my friend Jane. Lord, give her a hard day today. She doesn't deserve it. I mean, it's just no one prays like that, right? It's always, you know, something of an encouraging nature. The Apostle Paul was one of the great figures in the early church. He wrote much of the New Testament scriptures and was the most prolific missionary, church planter, and evangelist of the early church. And when he wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus, which is now in modern-day Turkey, in this letter, there are two prayers that are, if you've been a Christian for a while, you would have come across these two prayers before. But Paul prayed for this church in Ephesus, and I think I have a picture of just sort of Paul's journey so that you can kind of get a context for who he's praying for. Right in the middle there, you see Ephesus. The red line is Paul's first missionary journey, and then their second, third, and then his voyage for Rome, which isn't on this, so there's only the first two on this one. But basically, it's on the west coast of what is now Turkey, and a very important city in the Roman Empire, a very large city, actually, 300,000, which in the ancient world, that's a very large city. I've never been there, but I hope to go there one day. The next slide, you can see some of the ancient ruins that was taken like in the modern day. That's why people have cell phones and purses and stuff. But, you know, there's much of the city is still there that you can go and explore. Hopefully I'll get there someday because it just has such amazing historical background. It is said that one of the apostles, the Apostle John, went there. Tradition says that he brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, there to live there. So we're not sure about that. It's not in Scripture, but there are some traditions around that. So Paul actually stayed in Ephesus for between 2 and 3 years. He started by teaching in the synagogue, but they didn't like what he was saying because there was Jewish synagogues outside of Jerusalem. They were spread around different places in the ancient Middle Near East. And when they were kind of not liking his teachings, he moved to what was called the School of Tyrannus. And he was a tent maker at that time, and I don't think he made a whole lot of money. And so it's said that he taught when the rent was cheapest, which is around 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so it's going to be blazing hot. And he taught for, they say, about 2 to 2.5 hours every single day for 2 whole years. And so this was a very well-taught church, and you'll see the impact of this church. We'll talk about that later. It really became the third most significant church after Jerusalem and Antioch. So Paul knew these people. I mean, if you spend, you know, a couple hours plus every single day for 2 years, you know, and hanging out, and I'm sure they had the coffee bar afterwards. And so I'm sure that they had some time of just hanging out. And so he got to know these people. So let's look at these two prayers. Now, this was about 10 years. He wrote this letter about 10 years after he was with them in Ephesus. In fact, by this time, Paul was actually in jail. And there's something known as the prison epistles. Epistle just means letter, and there's four of them, and this is one of them. And it's a kind of a power-packed book, the book of Ephesians. Some say it's the book on the church, because it does talk a lot about how we should act as the church, the family of God. There's just a lot in the book of Ephesians. But there are, in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3, these two prayers. And so we're just going to look at them and see what we can learn about prayer from these two prayers that Paul prayed. So the first one is found in Ephesians, the first chapter, 15 through 19. It says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might." What a powerful prayer. And here's the second one: "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So what did Paul pray? In the first prayer, he prayed for this: revelation. He prayed for revelation. You could tell that he knew these people, because as he started, he said, "I thank my God for you." Like, there was an affection towards this group of people. And of course, the church was growing and growing. So in the 10 years, there was a bunch of new people who had become Christians as well. And so that's why he said, "Hey, I've heard of the faith." And, you know, so there was the old timers who helped, you know, started the initial church. And then there was many more. And he started by praying for others. He started by giving thanks. He was thankful that they were saved and that there was new brothers and sisters. But Paul prays for revelation. Why? It's interesting, because in the beginning of Ephesians 1 verse 3, look at what he writes. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places," who has blessed us, past tense. So it sounds like you got it. But then he prays for revelation, for your hearts to be enlightened more. And isn't that our walk? At one sense, we have been blessed. We have the riches of Christ. On the other side, we need more revelation of it. Because in verse 17 and 18, he says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. It's important to understand scripturally and biblically what the heart is. When you look into scripture and you look at what the heart is, it's actually the entirety of your inner person or your inner man. And it involves the entirety of your mind, will, and emotions. That's your heart. It's the center of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, the fullness of that. And Paul prayed that our entire heart would be enlightened, that's the need. You know, different streams of Christianity, we all believe the same orthodox doctrine, the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. But there are different emphases when you go into different churches. Some will emphasize, you know, the mind. It'll be a lot of deep study. They may encourage you to even get into the original Greek and Hebrew, and it'll be just a lot of stuff to learn. A lot of deep truths of this of the Bible, and you'll see churches that really just emphasize, lots of Bible study, lots of learning, lots of really the mind. Other churches will emphasize more the emotions. It will be more an experience. It will be more, we want to have our emotions touched by God. We want to feel the presence of God. And other churches may emphasize the will, like, you know, behavior. You need to act right and do right. And they'll be set up a lot of things to help people exercise their will and move their behavior forward towards living out the Christian faith. But the transformation, really, the revelation and transformation has to be complete on all those dimensions, not just one or two, but all. You know, in this church, we try to do this. In this church, we try to engage the mind, where we teach from the Word of God and we pose questions. That's why after each sermon, we make Bibles, you know, a one-page Bible study a handout for all our small groups, so that you can, okay, we heard this, now let's continue to think about this. What does this mean? How do we apply it? Let's use our minds. You know, some Christians think that we're transformed by the renewal of, not by the renewal of our mind, but by the removal of our mind. You know, and that's not what the Bible says. We're transformed by the renewal. We want to engage the emotions. That's why we use music. That's why we use other things, because that's part of our being, right? Our emotions. And we want to not just, sometimes it's not enough just to know something, but we want our emotions to be touched with the reality of it. But it's important that it's comprehensive. Even some people I've noticed have had an emotional experience with God, but haven't really thought it through and haven't really made a commitment of their will to walk with Jesus. And what happens is, when the emotional part dies down, there's nothing else to carry them through to the next emotional experience. And so that's why it all comes. And then your will. This is why we give you things to do and exercise your will. We ask you to serve. We ask you to fellowship. We ask you to give. We ask you to implement some of these things when we teach on prayer. You know, on the prayer basics, we ask you to pick a time, pick a place. We're asking you to do something, to exercise your will, because it's a part of your heart. And so Paul prayed for revelation of the entirety of the heart to be enlightened, so that the reality of what Christ has blessed us with will be made known in our hearts. And then he went on and he said this in verse 18 and 19. He said, that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So he actually talked about revelation of three things that he wanted us to have a deeper understanding. The first thing is hope, the restoration of all things. Richard made notice that sometimes life in a big city, in the modern city, now 50% of all people in the world live in a major urban center, and the pace of life is getting faster, more hectic. More people are spreading into the city and packing together. But you know, the stats say that loneliness is on the increase, not the decrease. We lived in a condominium when we first moved to Toronto, down on the lakeshore, and they had this beautiful brochure of just this lifestyle you were going to have, and you were going to be, you know, going down and having cocktails with all your, you know, neighbors every night, and it was, you know, the gym and the spa, and there's a little basketball court in these two towers that we lived in, and it was like they were selling us this idyllic life. And do you know what the reality of it was? People come home from work exhausted. They go through the lobby, past the gym, into the elevator, up the elevator, into their apartment or their condo, maybe go to sleep, get up again, go down that elevator, out that lobby, and back to work again for another day. The reality is that there's an intensity to life. And sometimes life, even we read Augustine's prayer, you know, sometimes there are days when the pressure of life pull us down. And so in those situations, Paul prayed that the ultimate hope of the calling, it doesn't matter, there are difficult parts of life. You know, it's great to have a family reunion, but you know, some of the family of the aunts and uncles, they're now gone. Death is a part of life. And so is sickness. And so is a lot of other things. So is problems. The Bible says that we live in a world made perfect that is now fallen and broken. And none of us get to be exempt from that part of life. And so we need a hope to know in those moments that ultimately all things are going to be restored. That ultimately how God created the world is one day it's going to all be restored. And one day, thank you, Jesus, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more mental illness. There will be none of these things in the new heaven and in the new earth. And Paul wanted a revelation to say, look, there's going to be some tough times. And they were tough times because there was tremendous persecution when Christianity first spread into this part of the world where it was new. He also prayed for people. He said, that you may know what is the glorious inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? You know, we have the cross of, why did Jesus die? Why did he come? Why did the Father send the Son? It's because to inherit a people. What's the prize of the church? It's all the people. It's all the people that are going to be redeemed. It's all the people that are going to be the inheritance of Jesus. We need to know that. You know, church, folks, church isn't about the size of the building. We're renting this place and we like it here. One day maybe we'll buy a building. But it's not about buildings. It's not about how well we're known. It's not about, you know, how perfect we do everything around here. What did Paul want a revelation of? He wanted a revelation that it's people. It's people. It's people. Jesus has an inheritance in people. And sometimes we can get just so taken off track that it's about things. You know, especially in the summertime, you know, if you go to a cottage and you rent a cottage, you think, oh man, I'd love to own a cottage. Or maybe, you know, you have a little kayak and someone else has a Sea-Doo, you know, and then maybe you might have a Sea-Doo and but someone's got a ski boat, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, it's so easy to begin to think about, and God's not against material possessions. It's just that he's against material possessions having us. To understand that the greatest joy is people and to have a revelation of this glorious inheritance of people that Christ has come for, keeping the main thing the main thing. And then the last thing, a revelation of power. And I think that the Ephesian church really got it because they did it. They planted all the other churches in Asia. It said that, I'm jumping ahead, but I got to say this. It said that all of Asia Minor, not the Asia of today, but Asia of the ancient world, heard the word of the Lord through this church. They had a revelation of power. And if you look in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, you see all the amazing things that were happening in Ephesus. It said that God was moving through Paul powerfully, so much so that even he didn't even get to people to pray for them. It said that they just took a cloth. And he prayed for the cloth, and they took the cloth over, and people were healed. There was just so much power going through. So the Ephesians church was birthed in the power of God. But it was birthed in the power of God because of the tremendous opposition. And so it was a power encounter. So if the first prayer was for heart revelation of these things and others, what then was the second prayer for? The second prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus was for this, strength. Strength. And he said this, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit on the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, here it is again, the word, may have what? Strength. Strength. How many people need strength? A lot of hands today. My hand's up. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, the context here, if you look just previously at the end of chapter 2, Paul was talking about how he didn't want them to lose heart because the persecution had amped up to the point that Paul was in jail. And it was, you know, we don't have a concept of this. But we have brothers and sisters in our Every Nation family who have gone to jail in parts of the world for just doing what we're doing right here, singing some songs, preaching the word, and having a church. I'm glad that we have this freedom. When the church was advancing, it wasn't worth without a lot of persecution, with a lot of opposition. And so we need strength. And what kind of strength? It's an interesting phrase here Paul used. He said, strength to comprehend. I've never heard, I never really caught that before. He asked for strength to comprehend. Usually you think it's knowledge or understanding or insight. He said, I'm asking for strength to comprehend the love of Christ. When you're in tough circumstances like these people were, it's hard to believe that God loves you. Really. And he prayed for strength to comprehend. And it's interesting, the strength to comprehend what? Strength in God's love. Strength in God's love. Strength to comprehend God's love. And then he goes on and he gets with this dimensional imagery. He said that you would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ, the breadth of his love, or the width of coverage, who it extends to. You know, our circle of love and embracing is small, but Christ is large. You know, once we get someone that maybe doesn't look like us, sound like us, or like our food, it's like we can draw the circle. Okay, there's a circle of my love. You don't like basketball? You're out. Whatever. I mean, there's things. There's a circular. There's a breadth. But Christ, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The breadth of his love. It encompasses the biggest circle, and he wants us to have a strength to comprehend that. There's a length to God's love. How far can it go? Romans says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In our prayer of invocation, if you don't know what that is, you're going to have to listen to the sermon number one in this series. But I've been doing these verses of invocation. Or to start your prayer, you just take one of these psalms and it kind of puts your mind in the right framework before you start praying. And one of mine is Psalm 139. It says, where can I go from your presence? It said, if I go all the way up to heaven, you're there. I can go all the way into the abyss or Sheol or literally hell. You're there. That's the length of God. It doesn't matter how far I run from God. He's a little further. Gotcha. The length of his love. Paul wanted them to have a revelation of the height or the quality of God's love. His love is so much higher than our ability to love. He wanted a revelation. And then the depth, which is, I believe, the intensity of his love. The intensity. The depth. He descended from heaven, which is perfect, down to our, what I call it, one-star motel. I'm in vacation mode mentality. And it's interesting, just as an aside, it's amazing if you start out, you know, doing like pretty cheap motels, and maybe as your career advances and you make a little bit more money and you can step up to like a 3-star and maybe then a 4-star and maybe for like your 25th anniversary, do a 5-star. It's amazing, like when you have to go back to a 3 or 2, it's like you go into one of those rooms again. It's like, oh, you know, it's hard to go backwards. You guys are laughing because you all know the feeling. Oh, man, this room sucks. but Jesus, in the depths of his love, I mean, he went from a billion star to a one star to come and be with us because of the depths of his love. And Paul wanted a revelation of that. And it's really interesting. I think it's almost cute because we're only halfway through the letter. And then Paul breaks into a benediction. And he talks about not only the revelation and not only strength to comprehend his love.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.